4. Jonah is found on page 920-21 in your pew Bibles. Jonah 4 is on 921. And we will read the entirety of the chapter together. As we've looked at the prophet Jonah, we've seen him in his stubbornness, his rebellion, his turning to the Lord for deliverance, and his obedience to go to Nineveh. Last time we looked at Jonah, we saw the people of Nineveh repenting, turning to the Lord in sackcloth and ashes at his preaching, and God relenting of the disaster that he said he would do to them. Now we pick it up at the beginning of chapter 4. This is the word of the Lord. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, Do you do well to be angry? Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant, made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die, and said, It is better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, Do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. And the Lord said, You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? So far the reading of God's word. We pray that he would apply it to us this evening. Brothers and sisters of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we come to this final chapter of Jonah, chapter 4, we find a situation that's pretty surprising. If you had heard of a missionary or a minister in a new area who had been blessed with the kind of repentance and turning to God that Jonah found when he went to Nineveh, what would you expect the reaction to be? If we had shown up to church tonight and there had been a line of people we had never seen before going outside of the building just waiting to be seated, we couldn't find parking spots in the parking lot because there were so many people here, what would we think? Well, I'm tempted to think that they would probably be expecting Pastor Alon's and they'd be disappointed to see me up here. Or maybe we would be upset because, well, my favorite parking spot's been taken, or now I'm not going to get the pew that I've been sitting in for 20 years. Maybe more optimistically, we would be joyful, amazed at the wonderful work of God that had brought all these people here. And hopefully we would be ready to minister to these people. We would expect and hope for joy and excitement, but that's not what we find here when we find Jonah in chapter 4. It seems to be completely out of place what Jonah's response is to this wonderful change of heart that all the Ninevites experienced. We might think, why would a prophet of God be upset when an enormous amount of people hear his preaching and turn to repentance to God? This evening, as we look at chapter 4, we look at it under the theme Ignoring your own need for forgiveness makes it impossible to love your neighbor. There's 3 points we'll look at. We'll look at Jonah's anger while he's in the city. We'll look at God's grace on the hillside. And finally, we'll see the Lord's challenge to his stubborn prophet. And as Jonah, as we've seen, is a picture of Israel, it could be the Lord's challenge to his stubborn people. So instead of joy, maybe pride, the very first verse of chapter 4 says that Jonah became angry. And that is a little bit of an understatement. In the original Hebrew, it says something like, it was displeasing to Jonah with a great displeasure. It's the Hebrew way of emphasizing it. And actually, the word that we translate as displeasure in many places in the Bible is also translated as evil. Jonah saw what was happening in Nineveh not only as wrong, but as evil. He was furious about it. It says he became hot with anger because what he perceived to be just a gigantic injustice, the work of God in the hearts of the Ninevites, bringing them to repentance, sparing them from this coming judgment. In Jonah's eyes and in Jonah's heart, he still believes that these Ninevites deserve not the mercy of God, but his wrath and his anger. And what's even worse is that Jonah doesn't repent from his anger and hatred of the Ninevites. Instead, he excuses his anger, his rebellious behavior, by quoting scripture back to God as his reasoning for what he did way back in chapter 1. Jonah looks around at the city of Nineveh and sees the work of the Spirit in the lives of these people, and he just loses it. It's like he's shaking his fist at the sky saying, why? Why did you even send me here? I knew that this was going to happen. I should have known better. In fact, I did know better. That's why I ran away in the first place. Because I knew that you were going to work something wonderful here for these wicked pagans. These people have murdered Israelites. God, don't you remember? They deserve to die for their sins. But I knew you were going to do something wonderful because I've heard it my whole life. In Exodus 34, Psalm 86, and Psalm 103, where it's recorded that the Lord is gracious, compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in love. Unlike the Ninevites, who in chapter 3 saw their sins as something to be repented of, turned from in shame, Jonah sees his behavior not as sinful, but as the right thing, something that God should realize. Jonah's anger is sharply contrasted with the humble repentance of the Ninevites. And there's something we should see as we examine this anger of Jonah. Jonah's hatred of his enemies overwhelms his ability to minister to them. By the grace of God, Jonah had begun to preach in the city, and the Holy Spirit used that preaching in a miraculous way. But Jonah's hatred of the Ninevites, according to the text, makes him stop witnessing to them. You see, Jonah was in the city, given no mandate to leave. He was told to preach to them. But when he saw their turning in faith and repentance, he couldn't take it any longer. He couldn't get over the fact that his enemies were turning to God and doing so in a way that should have brought him shame. Israel had for years been warned by prophets, the priests, the words of the law, the promises of the covenant, yet they continued to worship Baal. Nineveh had a half-hearted prophet for one day, and the Holy Spirit worked mightily. Jonah, though, is so consumed by a hatred of the Ninevites and a distrust, frankly, in the plan of God that he ignores this fact. He quits his ministry, essentially telling God that this isn't how it's supposed to be, and then as if he hasn't realized by now that God is in sovereign control of all of it, he says, "You'll get nothing else from me. You want someone to witness to these people? You have to get someone else. I would rather die." It's as if he says to God, "Over my dead body." Now, how does this apply to us? How does Jonah's actions thousands of years ago to a people group that we really don't, maybe can't relate to very much, what does that have to do with us? Maybe we can think of it like when we're watching the news, and we're face to face again with all the anger and hatred that the TV loves to show. Protests, shouting, burning, fighting over any number of things. We see these types of things going on in society around us, and we think to ourselves, these people are our enemies. They deserve to go to hell for the choices that they've made. We are so overwhelmed by their sin that sometimes, if I'm honest with myself, most of the time, I can't imagine trying to bring them the gospel. But it's also not just out there, is it? It's not just us against the world. How many of us have a disagreement, a spat, among our own family members, whether it be our church family or our actual biological family? Someone did something that offended me and hurt my feelings. Maybe it was yesterday, maybe it was a week ago, maybe it was 20 years ago. And we get so focused on ourselves that we overlook the fact that we ourselves are sinners who are in need of grace. And we probably contributed to it in some way, shape, or form. Nonetheless, we are sinners ourselves in need of grace, but we forget that. We shove it way down deep. And we refuse to move towards that brother or sister in Christ because they aren't moving towards me first. We're blinded to our own shortcomings. We hold grudges for hours, days, sometimes years. Just like Jonah, we forget about our own need for forgiveness. That but for the grace of God, there go I. And a little bit deeper than that, we also forget the words of Paul. In Romans 10, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? We, like Jonah, forget that we are tasked with bringing the good news so that sinners can be freed from darkness. A darkness that occurs because they are separated from God. When they are separated from God, they are incapable of bringing themselves to a saving knowledge of Him. But instead of feeling compassion and sorrow for lost sinners, we instead often express hatred and anger towards them. We refuse to bring the word to them because we are so incredibly offended by their sin that we are blinded to their need for grace. Thanks be to God that His ways are higher than our ways, and His patience with His children does not run out. Here again, in the first few verses of Jonah 4, we are reminded of the mercy and the patience of our God when He doesn't respond to Jonah's anger by simply consuming Jonah in an instant. But our God is truly gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in love. And that's the only reason Jonah doesn't cease to exist. It's because of the very thing that he accuses God of being. So we too must take heed of these things. Learn from others' mistakes, if you will. Be reminded that the mercy of God that is offered freely to the most vile of sinners is what allows us also to wake up every morning and have the opportunity again and again to bring the gospel to people who need it so desperately. We remember that God made the first move to come to us way back in the Garden of Eden. After Adam and Eve sinned, he went to find them. All throughout the Old Testament, God sent mediators, deliverers to his people. And in the fullness of time, he sent his Son. Jesus came to a world full of sinners who were dead, who were in rebellion against his Father, who were lost and without hope unless he too came preaching the gospel of repentance. And all praise and glory be to our God and our Father that our Savior was not repulsed by our sinfulness and he did not hold our sins against us. He did not begrudge the fact that he had to associate with vile sinners. He instead willingly associated with us, did not stop his ministry halfway, but continued to the very end, taking upon himself the punishment that was due to us. The Lord is patient with us, just as he was with Jonah when he patiently asks him, "Do you do well to be angry?" Affording Jonah an opportunity to see his grace and mercy and to repent. But Jonah isn't finished yet. As we move to the second point in the narrative, Jonah leaves the city of Nineveh. Instead of continuing in the service of God, fulfilling his God-given role as a prophet, Jonah decides he is done helping, and he goes away to see what will happen. Jonah has seen the actions of the Ninevites as they turn to God, but for some reason, Jonah is still holding out hope that there will still be punishment served. Jonah goes outside the city in hopes that judgment will come down, in hopes that God will follow through with his judgment upon these people, which is an exact opposite of what our Savior did. Jesus went outside of the city to take the punishment that was due to us all. And as Jonah's outside of the city, steaming mad, he makes himself a little booth to get some shade. God still pursuing Jonah, still showing him undeserved mercy, appoints a plant. Just as the Lord appointed a whale for Jonah's deliverance from death, this time he appoints a plant to give shade to Jonah, to deliver him from what we read as discomfort. The cool part about looking at the text in the Hebrew is that the word translated as discomfort is the same Hebrew word for evil. It seems the author is showing us just how merciful God is being to Jonah. By using the same word for evil to describe what Jonah suffers in the sun for his bad attitude, the author is showing us that Jonah is once again being given undeserved mercy from God. No matter what Jonah does, no matter what terrible attitude he has today, Jonah is loved by God. Think Psalm 139. If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning, dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, your right hand shall hold me. Jonah is hemmed in by God's love and God's mercy. And he isn't going to get away from it. Some people get really uncomfortable when we talk about perseverance of the saints. God's providential control over all creation. But there should be no more comforting truth for us than this, that those children of God who have been predestined to salvation, those who have been given the gift of saving faith, who Christ paid his precious blood for, can never be lost. Though we might fail at times, though we fail a lot of the time, and though we may endure trials that bring us to the very edge of what we believe is too far gone, our God is faithful. It says that our God is working all things for the good of those who love him in Romans chapter 8. There may be troubles that we face, which by all outward appearances look to crush us, to separate us from God. We may even feel ourselves at times rebelling against God, struggling with his plan for us. But if we are God's children, he will never leave us or forsake us. He will never let us go, for he holds us in the palm of his hand. There is no sin that is too great that we can commit if we are children of his, that he can't forgive it. If we believe that we can out-sin the grace of God, then we have it wrong, because that means we are more powerful than God. That doesn't mean we should try. We don't have free rein to sin all we want. If we read Romans chapter 6, Paul kind of spells that out. But when it comes to our comfort and to our assurance, as we look at Jonah and God's relentless pursuit of his wayward prophet, we can take comfort knowing that we all act as Jonah at times. And our God loves us more than we realize. He is more merciful than we often give him credit for. So we continue in the text. Jonah is given the plant for deliverance, and then subsequently the Lord takes away the plant. He does this in almost a humorous way to show Jonah that he's in control of everything. Jonah needs the Lord's mercy at all times, in every aspect of his life. The Lord has shown Jonah that he needs the Lord's mercy in a striking show of power when the fish saved him. And now the Lord shows Jonah again that he needs the Lord's mercy by giving him a plant. And by taking away that plant, using his appointed worm, the Lord makes it blatantly obvious to Jonah that if Jonah needs the Lord's mercy to escape the burning sun, how much more do the Ninevites need the Lord's mercy to escape the coming destruction? Jonah is supposed to see himself and the Ninevites as equals, both having lived rebellious lives before God. But unlike Nineveh, Jonah refuses to admit his need for mercy and forgiveness. Here too, the Lord isn't just driving Jonah to admit his need for forgiveness, but God is also showing his sovereign control in all of nature to get through to Jonah that he, the Lord, has a plan. All things are under his control. The Lord is the one who hurled the storm onto the sea in chapter 1. The Lord is the one who appointed a great fish to preserve Jonah's life. The Lord is the one who made the fish vomit Jonah out. The Lord is the one who provided the plant. The Lord is the one who provided the shade. He is in control. And now the Lord shows his ultimate control, not on a giant fish or a giant storm or a big plant that can provide shade, but in a tiny little worm. There is nothing that is outside the control of our God. The wind and the waves obey him. Every creature exists according to his plan and purposes and for his glory. So the people of Nineveh are image bearers of God, and in his sovereign plan and purposes, he has chosen to show them patience and mercy. Patience and mercy, just like God has shown to Israel and to Jonah, but Jonah is too blinded by anger to see it. Jonah has been extended the mercy of God over and over and over again, but he refuses to admit that he needs it. Why? Because if he admits that he's also in need of God's mercy, then he and the people of Nineveh are equals. And Jonah's pride doesn't want to admit that. But the Lord is not done with Jonah yet. He has another round of questions that will finish the text for us today. As the book and the story close, our third point looks at the Lord's challenge to a stubborn prophet. The Lord asks Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? And Jonah responds, yes. Yes, so much that I don't even want to live anymore. Notice this with me. God has granted mercy to the Ninevites. And Jonah wants to die because of what he sees as great injustice. Now the plant that the Lord has made for Jonah, another demonstration of his mercy, is taken away, and Jonah is angry again. Jonah being concerned for his own well-being here is a picture of the nation of Israel. The original audience is meant to read this text and to see their own reluctance to obey and to witness to the nations around them, and how it was essentially hypocritical. Because they themselves were given mercy by God and grace way back at the beginning when they were taken out of the land of Egypt and all throughout their history. But Israel, like Jonah, often refused to see themselves as needing that mercy. Instead, they presumed upon their position as children of God. And they used that as a license to live the way they wanted to, which was often the way of the people around them. So here, with Jonah, his presuming upon his position as an Israelite makes him blind to the mercy that he receives, and therefore unwilling to live a life of thankful obedience and service to God. Each one of us should be aware of the temptation that we often face to simply sit on our faith as if it were something that we were owed. When we do that, we do nothing to show to our God thankfulness for the mercies that have been given to us. We instead become more like Jonah, happy to keep the message of God to ourselves and uncomfortable when others who we don't like receive that grace. We become like the older brother in the parable of the prodigal son, who instead of rejoicing upon the return of a lost child of God, is grumpy or jealous because we have kept ourselves through cold legalism from experiencing that love and that mercy of God. Instead, we should find ourselves rejoicing over the salvation of anyone who would turn to the Lord in repentance and faith. For we ourselves are only saved by the mercy of God. Without the free gift of grace in our heart, a free gift that is worked in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, we too wouldn't know our right hand from our left. We would be as helpless to pursue God as a newborn infant. Outside of the work of Christ and the Holy Spirit on our behalf, we would be dead in our trespasses and sins, happily plunging ourselves closer and closer to hell. But thanks be to God, who has abundant mercy, who has sent the one who Jonah is simply a broken picture of. He sent Jesus Christ, who is the opposite of Jonah in so many ways. Our Savior did not flee from the task that his Father assigned him, but he willingly left the glories of heaven and took upon himself the form of a servant. He perfectly obeyed all of the commands of God wholeheartedly to the utmost of his abilities, which were some pretty great abilities. He didn't restrict the gospel message to the Jews only, but brought it to Romans, to Samaritans, to Greeks, to lepers, to prostitutes. He willingly went to the city that was known to murder the prophets of God. And he was brought out in order that he might die in the place of sinners. Jonah was cast overboard because of his sin, sparing the lives of the sailors. Our Savior was offered on a cross to atone for our sins. Brothers and sisters, we can be a lot like Jonah. We can be unwilling to share the gospel with our earthly enemies, and we can be very self-centered and prideful as we take for granted at times the family and the life that God has given us. Thanks be to God that we do not rely on our own faithfulness. We don't seek to emulate Jonah out of thankfulness for the deliverance that's been given to us from our sins. But instead, we are being renewed inwardly by the Holy Spirit to be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. He is our perfect mediator, the better prophet, the better priest, and the eternal king. We live by faith, trusting only in his work done on our behalf. And I pray that God would work in us more and more every day, that we would be willing to die to ourselves, to sacrifice anything here on earth, in order to live in full service to him. That we would be willing to give of anything earthly and temporal, that we might bring the gospel of grace, the love of Christ, to a world that is in desperate need of it. This is what Jonah was called to do. This is what Israel was called to do. And brothers and sisters, this is what we are called to do, as we follow the example of our Savior, as we see his great love for us. I sincerely pray that we are moved by the Spirit to respond in faith and thanksgiving and love towards those who are unlovable, because that is what God did to us. And that out of the love he has worked in our hearts, he would be pleased to use us to bring others to a saving knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and into the family of our God and King. Amen. Shall we pray? Our gracious God and our merciful Father, Father, open our eyes and open our hearts that we would see our great need for forgiveness, and that being assured of that forgiveness by the precious blood of Jesus Christ shed on our behalf, we would not be satisfied to simply claim that name of a child of God, but that we would live out of that name a life of service and thankfulness to you in how we share your good news with those around us. Would we be quick to forgive, slow to anger, and truly be abounding in mercy as we are renewed more and more into the image of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is in his name that we pray. Amen.